Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 191st edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is Preparing for Persecution. We're going to look at a very powerful passage out of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, where Jesus warns us about this time. You know, many of us truly believe we're living in the end times, and that's because we see the signs of the times all around us. And one of those signs that's growing more and more prevalent each and every day is the persecution of Christians. So stay tuned to see how to prepare for the upcoming persecutions. We're going to look at the reason for persecution. Then we're going to look at the result, or the results, I should say, of persecution. And then finally, our godly response to persecution. Now, sadly, so many Christians simply fold up and take their Bibles and tents home when they ought to be standing up for the truth, when they face the first slightest bit of persecution. So one of the things that those of us who are established in the faith need to be teaching our children and our friends is how to be settled in this faith and stand on the rock-solid chief cornerstone, the anchor of our souls, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 14. And Jesus said, and these are his words, folks, in red words, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Wow! I'm telling you, these are simply awesome words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And his point, it's crystal clear. If we stand up for him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be persecuted. It's happening all around us, folks. It truly is. Listen to this clip from Glenn Beck on The Blaze talking about this.
Well, there's a couple of stories here that I want to share with you because I find them disturbing, and quite honestly, I didn't believe either one of them right away. And so I sent it up to the newsroom yesterday to have The Blaze do research on them and to find out. These can't be true, right? They both are. Let's start first with the Department of Defense. The Department of Defense has just issued a new list of extremists that should be watched. And on that, in fact, number one, past the Muslim Brotherhood, past Hamas, Hezbollah, number one, evangelical Christians. Evangelical Christians Mormons, Catholics. I think Catholics coming in at number eight. Along with the Klan and Muslim extremists. Now, I've missed all of those stories on those really bad Catholic bombings here in America. I've missed all of the fertilizer LDS bombs. I've missed all of those. I haven't seen the big evangelical cross burnings that have been happening. So maybe I've just been asleep at the switch. Now, what the Department of Defense is saying is, well, okay, this was just put together by one guy who was just giving some talks there at the Pentagon, and he just was, he was just doing his own thing. How many times does that happen with our military? All the time. They are just not, they're just not really into the chain of command thing at the Pentagon. If that is true, which I believe it to be, if that is true, that shows our military is in danger because it obviously is losing control of itself.
Wow, did you hear that? That's out of the mouth of Glenn Beck. Here's the guy who, when he was on Fox News, poo-pooed the whole notion of FEMA camps and just totally dismissed the birther issue with President Obama. And here he is waking up. The Lord is waking folks up. He's waking people up. And Glenn Beck is evidence of that. Hold on for a minute or two, and I'll explain to you why I played that clip. Now, the Bible says, like I said, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, pay attention to two words in that passage, all and shall. So all who live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, there's one way we can escape persecution, and that's simply not to live godly lives. So we can hobnob and rub shoulders with the people of this world, refuse to take a stand for what's right, like speaking out against our culture for changing the biblical definition of marriage, or by taking a stand and saying the God of Islam is not the same as the God of the Bible. In fact, Islam is based on jihad and death, and their love of death, and anyone who will not embrace it must die. Now, but I didn't say that, folks. The Quran says that. All you have to do is open it up and read it. It's right there. It's not me. It's out of the words of their holy text. So if we fail to take a stance and make a stand, if we fail to be distinctive then just perhaps, perhaps we won't suffer persecution. But again, there's no promises. Now, I played the Glenn Beck clip because I want to walk you through five steps in any culture that leads to persecution. And the first step, and this is based on historical fact. You can see it happened in Nazi Germany. You can see it happen back in Rome. You can see it happen in so many cultures when persecution occurred. So it's these steps that are followed by a government ruling when they start to harass a group of people like the Christians. And the first step is identifying. And that's what you heard Glenn Beck share with us. The government is now identifying possible groups that need to be watched because they could be potential terrorists. And this is finger-pointing, placing the blame for the nation's troubles on a certain group. And we see this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, where King Ahab identifies the prophet Elijah as being the one responsible for the drought that took place in the land of Israel. Now, he accused Elijah by asking one question. He said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" So the true body of Christ and biblical Christianity in America today is being blamed for all the great obstacles between the liberal establishment and their goals for a humanitarian, humanistic, utopian society. They're blaming us, folks. And then the next step is to marginalize. And this means making it politically incorrect to stand up for what's right. And the church is being marginalized right now by mainstream society. And this is done by organized smear campaigns conducted by the ruling authorities in conjunction with the mainstream media. And they use trigger words like radical, extremist, separatist, and fringe. And then finally, and I shouldn't say finally, but in step three of the five steps, they begin to vilify. And here, the persecutors, the establishment, they employ methods like uttering these slanderous and abusive statements against the targeted group. And what that does, like they'll call us homophobes and hate mongers and Islamophobes, and that cheapens and debases our worth and our significance to mainstream society. You know, there was a recent poll out where more Americans would trust a homosexual president than they would an evangelical president. That's a really sad commentary on how far they've advanced in terms of vilifying already. Now, the sad thing is these accusers need no factual evidence to support their accusations. These are mere innuendos, insinuations, hints. But by making the association, they create this undesirable mindset or meme in society towards these targeted groups. And then the next step is criminalizing. We even see some of that with regard to some of the bakers. And the photographers are saying, "I just don't want to participate in this wedding. If you want to come in here and buy a cake and decorate it yourself, you can. I don't want to do it. I don't believe in that." So now these people are being deemed illegal. And there's justification from the state now for arresting them, criminalizing them, even incarcerating them for not going along with the flow. So the state charges the persecuted with some sort of trumped-up criminal charge of wrongdoing. And they pick on the most vulnerable segment of this group, maybe a small business that doesn't have the funds behind it. So they wouldn't go after, like, Crossway, or they wouldn't go after Bible.com or somebody right now because their pockets are too deep. They have a legal team. So they go after the fringe. And the state gives the legal authority to the heavy-handedness that we see. And then the next step and the final step is terrorizing. And this is a blatant, outright act of terrorism carried out by the police under the cover of the power of the state. And this just puts anxiety and fear in the hearts of the victims. And it silences and neutralizes others as the government becomes more and more tyrannical. You know, there's only two forms of government, the just and the unjust. And what the just does is the just government protects the rights of the people that are ordained by God. And what the unjust does is imposes more and more regulation and more demands on the people, and they claim that all rights come from the government. That's why you see the separation of church and state being played up so big. That's why you see the Bible taken out of the school and prayers taken out of the school, because the government wants the people to believe that all their rights and all their privileges come from them and not from God. But that's not how our nation was founded. So the truth is the persecution that we're going to receive, or the degree of it, it's like a gauge or a thermometer that actually is registering our love and our courage for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our focus passage, Jesus Christ is talking about this persecution that everyone who loves him will receive if they stand up for him while they practice righteousness. So let's just look at them. As I mentioned in the intro, the first one is persecution. Is the reason for persecution. And there's several of them. So the world's going to persecute us if we live a lifestyle of righteousness. And that's the life we show, you know. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we're also going to be persecuted for the lies that we suffered. And I mentioned how we're marginalized. In verse 11, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." So they'll tell lies about us. They'll say all sorts of things that aren't true, just like Glenn Beck said in that clip. Remember, the most righteous person who's ever lived was Jesus. Yet they crucified him with false witness. So what do you think they're going to do to us? If they lied about Jesus, you can be certain they're going to also lie about you if you choose to follow him. Now, the world hates Jesus because he came, as he said, to destroy the works of the devil. I'm going to read John chapter 15, verses 19 through 22 that makes this so powerfully clear. And Jesus said, and these are his words, "If ye are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." So what Jesus is saying is, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. I've come to uncover their sin and to make them right with me. Remember, he said, when you see me, you see the Father. The Father and I are one. So do you think the reason that you're not persecuted is because you're better than Jesus? He said the servant is no greater than his Lord. Then Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. So that's it. Jesus came to condemn sin. So he exposed their sin, and they hated him for it. And today, they will still hate him for it through you and me when we do the same. And that's because they love what Jesus stands against. And remember, he came to destroy the works of the devil. So we're persecuted because of the life we show and the lies we suffer and then the Lord we serve. And that's right here in the passage. I don't even have to expound on this one. We're going to be persecuted if we love Jesus. And now let's look at the results of this persecution. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." So what are the results of this persecution? Well, first of all, there's going to be personal insults and name-calling. Like I went through that list of the five steps, people will vilify you. People will say all manner of evil against you. They're going to revile us. They're going to say things that aren't very flattering. They may spit on you. They may throw rotten eggs at you. And we'll find ourselves the butt of their wicked jokes. They'll be talking about us behind their backs. And I'm seeing it more and more. And it could even be physical intimidation. Remember, Jesus said in verse 11, they will persecute you. And if you look into that word, it can actually turn physical. You know, there are people in prison right now because they simply stood up against sin. They peacefully protested abortion. They peacefully stood up for the unborn. And where are they at right now? They're persecuted. They're thrown in prison. And remember, these FEMA camps are set up, and there are lists prepared for people who will take a stand for Jesus. And they're also persecuted and thrown in prison because of, maybe they're not going to go along, like I said, with this whole new definition of marriage. Or maybe they're not going to embrace Islam, you know. And whatever it may be, there are prisons ready for this. Plus, there's also social injustices. You know, Jesus said they're going to say all manner of evil against you for my sake. You know, he warned us about this in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. He said, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Wow, I'm telling you. That passage of scriptures dealing with the incredible tribulation and the horrors that are going to happen during the wrath of the Lamb, and I'm telling you, we're there right now. We're in the precipice of this. The signs are all around us. And this injustice, it's not only going to come from the religious world. It'll also come from the government. Like I said, in Mark chapter 13, verse 9, Jesus said, ye shall be brought before the rulers and the kings for my name's sake. I'm telling you, this world system is loaded against Jesus and his word, the Bible. You know, recently in California, the ACLU said, and I'm quoting them, it's our position that teaching that monogamous heterosexual intercourse within a marriage is a traditional American value. And that's unconstitutional because of the establishment of religious doctrine in schools being unconstitutional because of the separation of church and state, which is so twisted, folks. So now if you simply teach in a public school that the traditional definition of marriage, which Jesus defined in the Word of God, between a man and a woman is an American value, that's being called unconstitutional in America. I'm telling you, persecution is here right now. Like I said, look at the wedding photographers and the bakers being forced against their will to participate in homosexual weddings. So they'll come from the religious world. They're going to come from the governmental world, and they'll even come from within your own family. There can be domestic persecution. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 12, and the brother shall betray brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. So we may even be persecuted by those closest to us, even our own family members. They'll call us crazy. They'll want to have us committed. Just make sure you stay grounded in the Word. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And some of you may even be suffering that sort of persecution right now. So the persecution is going to come from the religious world, the governmental world, and even our own families. And I'm telling you, that's black print on white paper, folks, straight out of our Bibles. So we've looked at the reasons, and we've looked at the results. Now finally, in conclusion, what should be our godly response? What's our godly response to persecution? How should we respond in these last days to this wicked, unjust persecution? It's just going to get worse and worse and worse as the days go by. What should we do? Should we fight back? Should we build bunkers and arm ourselves? Heavens no, folks. We need to learn to reign. I'm saying reign in life. R-E-I-G-N, reign in life. Matthew 5:10 says, when we're persecuted, this is Jesus speaking, for ours is the kingdom of heaven. Remember where you're from. The kingdom of heaven. We have a kingdom and we reign with Christ in life. So when these people persecute you, just remember who you are. We're children of the King. And because we're children of the King, we reign with him in life. Now, there are three levels of life out there, okay? The first is what I call the hellish level that returns evil for good. Then there's the human level. It's the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth scenario. You know, it returns evil for evil and good for good. Then there's the heavenly level that returns good for evil. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 43 through 45. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. So when they persecute you, Don't try to get even. Return evil with good. Think about it like this. We're up here in heaven, way up here in heaven. We're sitting in the throne room of God, literally, by the spirit of adoption. Not when we die and go to heaven, but right now. And they're down here in the world. So when they persecute you and say, and I should say, and when you say, I'm going to get even with them, what you're doing is leaving your heavenly status, your heavenly position, and you're no longer ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're dropping down to their level. So when they yap at you and nip at your heels, just remember to reign in life. Did you ever see a big dog that might be walking down the street and there's a little ankle biter mutt that's just snapping at its legs and yapping at it, but that big dog just walks confidently down the road, never even fazed by that little ankle biter mutt? That's because he knows he's in control. He just doesn't let that little mutt bother him and get under his skin. And that's the same way we should be when we're attacked by the mutts of this world. So don't forget who you are. You're a child of the living God. In fact, you're sons and daughters of the King when you grow in maturity to realize these truths and apply them in your lives. So we all share in his kingdom. But not only do we reign in life, we should be rejoicing in the Lord. Praise the Lord. In verse 12, Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So we're to rejoice in the Lord. Now this word rejoice, it literally means to leap and dance. We did a video at Sozo's from a Lauren Daigle song. And when the word rejoice comes up, you see everybody just jumping in the picture on the screen. So don't sit in a corner and feel sorry for yourself. Think about the company we're with and the company we resemble. Verse 12 says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now when I get to heaven, I don't want to meet the Apostle Paul and Jeremiah and hear them ask me, hey, Bro Ken, where are your scars? I don't want to have to say to them, well, I don't have any scars. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be a prophet. Don't you want to be a prophet? They persecuted the prophets, and that's the company we resemble. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you're out there testifying for Jesus, when you're out there standing up for Jesus, you're operating in the spirit of prophecy. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right at the beginning of that chapter, he's saying, I would rather have you speak one word in prophecy than 1,000 in tongues. Why? Because when we speak words of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, when we testify of Jesus, what we're doing is encouraging, exhorting, and comforting our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And then there's the compensation we're going to receive, folks. Great is our reward in heaven. That's what Jesus said. You know, there's a song that goes like this, and I love it. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Now, if I receive no other pay except to remind people of Jesus and see their lives change as they get into relationship with Jesus and turn from their old ways and the things that were tearing them down, if I got no other reward than to see those changed lives, that would be pay enough. You know, early in the book of Acts, there were some disciples who were being persecuted, and they were thrown into prison. They were beaten. But what did they do? They just kept on preaching Jesus, didn't they? Well, you know, you might as well have told the sun not to shine than to tell these disciples of Jesus not to preach Jesus. Listen to what the Bible says about the ones that were being persecuted. It says that they departed from the presence of the council. This is the account given by Luke in the beginning of the book of Acts. So they departed from the presence of the council, and the people in the council marveled that they were fishermen, unlearned. Then the Bible says, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. So I'm telling you, when you get into a relationship with Jesus, when you walk with Jesus, like Paul told the Corinthians, those in Christ, all things are made new. Your mind is transformed. You literally share in the mind of Christ. Your mind's no longer conformed to the ways of this world, but renewed in Christ Jesus. And we know what that is, because he tells us in his letter to the Corinthians. Look in chapter 1 of the first letter. It's the wisdom and power of God. Wow, isn't that awesome? So they were being persecuted, and the people of this world witnessed this persecution, and what did they do? They responded by saying, they're just like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, when somebody says, you're brainwashed, say, praise the Lord, I am. I've got the mind of Christ. My mind has been washed by the blood of the Lamb. When they tell you that you're peculiar? Say you are. Not only am I a priest and king, but I'm a peculiar people unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the world's going to see me. That's what Peter tells us. Praise the Lord. So reign in life. Stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in the Lord. And then finally, release that love of Jesus, the agape love, to those who persecute you. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 40, in the beginning of 45, here's what Jesus is saying. And these, again, are red letters, folks. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." So just release the love, the agape love. And remember, you want to share agape love with the world, not filial love, which is brotherly love that's shared from members of the church. That's when you can trust and expect something in return. So when you extend yourself in a way with filial love, and you can trust that brother or sister in Christ, you know that they're going to return in likewise. But there's a more foundational type of love, which all other love should be built upon, and that's agape love, and that's the love I'm talking about here, and that's what Jesus meant. So everybody should be loved with an agape love. That's a godly love, returning good when evil is leveled upon you. And then above that, within your body of believers and those in Christ, you can share filial love. Then there's this sacred holy line that cannot be crossed except by matrimony. And right above that, there's eros love that you get to share with your husband or wife. And then out of that storge love, which is built upon filial love, which is built upon agape love, comes storge love as you both bear children. And that's the love of a parent for their child. So that's how God created these four loves. Agape, upon which you build filio, upon which you build eros, after the bonds of marriage, and then the result is storge love that you share with your children. Isn't that awesome? So just release the agape love. Now, that's going to be much easier to do if we first do two things. First, we have to reign in Christ and rejoice in life with him, you know, understand who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can release this agape love, and then all these things start to fit together. But you know what our world does? They turn everything upside down. What's the first thing people do? They hook up. They're sharing eros love before there's any filial love. And remember, we're not to be unequally yoked. So you should be looking to marry somebody who's also a believer. And then they try to share agape love. It just doesn't work. It's like trying to put a triangle up on its point, you know. You can't do it. You have to put the base down first, and then it's stable. Then, and only then, can you release this love. And this love, it's not mere sympathy. It's doing good to them. The Bible says that God makes it rain upon the just and the unjust. So don't say, well, I'm just going to treat some people nice when they treat me nice if they're good people. And other people who are wrong and persecute me, I'm going to turn my backs on them. No. Be like God. Love them all. Aren't you glad that God loves sinners? Just think about it. Where would you and me be if he didn't first love us, you know? We were blind, just like these people were blind. They don't have life. They have an appearance of life, but they're like those flowers that are cut and sitting in the vase of water. They're cut off from the vine. They may appear to be living, but they're cut off from the source of life, the vine. They're not abiding in the vine, so they're dead, even though they look alive. These people are blind. They just don't understand. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it in the last days, those that kill us will think they're doing God a service. So they're blind, and they need the same love that God showed us through other people and the Holy Spirit when we were blind. So we need to treat them just like God treated us, with that agape love. And here's one final example. It's a great disciple, an early disciple, a deacon named Stephen. He was one of the first deacons, you know. Him and Philip were on cafeteria duty. Stephen became the first martyr. Philip became the first evangelist. And he was such a powerful preacher of the word. They couldn't corrupt him or change him. They tried to intimidate him, but he just kept on preaching the word of God. That's Stephen, okay? And what they end up doing? They ended up stoning him to death. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be stoned to death? So here was Stephen, persecuted by being stoned to death. And there was a young man holding the garments of those that were stoning Stephen, and his name was Saul. And later on, his name was changed to Paul. He was the mightiest of Christian missionaries. He was the theologian that wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And you know, think about where we'd be in the faith without him. But how was he changed? What changed him? Well, it was the grace that flowed his way through Stephen and the love that Stephen expressed even while he was being stoned to death. He was laying there dying, looking up into heaven, crying out, Lord Jesus, please, Lord, don't charge this terrible thing to their account. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon them. They know not what they do. Then when Jesus personally met Saul on the road to Damascus and blinded him, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goad, isn't it? So what was goading this man? What gave him this uneasy feeling? What was the face of Stephen as he lay there dying? The face of a man that shined like an angel because he was releasing the agape love even while he was being persecuted. Now get this, like I said, we're going to be persecuted if we stand up for Jesus. The Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ shall be persecuted. So we need to believe this. But how much more so do we need to teach our children to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, like that song goes, you know? So teach them. Show them by example. These days are golden opportunities, I'm telling you, to share the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you just pray with me, Lord Jesus, because you died for me, help me to live for you, and if necessary, to die for you and to die with you. So may I die to this world before I even die physically. May I just crucify the flesh. Teach me, Lord, to be different. Teach me to be more like you. Just pray, dear Jesus, don't let this world intimidate me anymore. Don't let me live by political correctness. Help me to stand tall and not be afraid. Dear Lord Jesus, fill me with your righteousness. You've said that we're to be terrified in nothing, dear Lord. So may we stand in the fullness of your love. Remember, Jesus suffered persecution that we might be saved. He took his sins upon himself and died in agony and blood on that cross to pay our sin debt. And it's been paid, paid in full, tetelestai. So now remember, we're not saved because we suffer. We're saved because Jesus suffered. He paid our sin debt in full, and now we can receive it as a free gift. So if it's a gift, it must be free. And remember, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So would you like to receive that gift today? Would you? Would you like to know eternal life right now? Would you like to know how your sins may be forgiven and that Jesus Christ can live in your heart and that heaven is your home? Would you like that, to know that? Would you like to be a real Christian? If so, just let me lead you in this simple prayer and make it your own as I pray. Just say, lift your hands up in the air and just say, dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for allowing Jesus to die on that cross for me. Lord Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood to pay my debt in full. Thank you for going through such agony for me. Now, Lord Jesus, I know you died to save me. You promised to save me if I'd only repent of my sin and trust in you. I do repent of my sins, Lord Jesus. They were wrong, and I trust in you. So please, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Save me. Begin to make me the person that you want me to be. And give me the courage to stand up for you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray, amen. Now, if you said that prayer and you believe it, find some people around you who love Jesus and spend time in their word and start fellowshipping with them and start praying and talking to Jesus like you'd talk to a good friend and just watch the miracles start to happen in your life. Now, I love you all, so stand tall for Jesus. Just stand tall for Jesus this week and don't waver.
Blessed are the poor, the kingdom is theirs. Alive in the promise to be dead to the world. Blessed are the meek in awe of you, Father. The word at your eyes, the spirit of truth, unwavering is your voice, unwavering is your hand, are those who see the heights of glory.
Send us out to be.